Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the first chapter of the book of Colossians. And I am going to continue studying here out of verse 11. We've been parked here for a few weeks for good purpose. I have been kind of leading into going into the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, where we're going to look at the whole armor of God. And I keep telling myself I'm going to get through it every week, but then it seems that I end up going a different direction, and it takes us a little longer, but that's okay. All right, so here I've got two Bibles going, so we're really going to get down to business here. All right, so it says here, I'm going to read from verse 9 again. So Paul here says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will." And we know from prior study, the knowledge of his will is to understand the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. Okay, our Lord's will for us as believers in Jesus Christ is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we do so by heeding the word of God. We know from prior study that without faith, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, that it's impossible to please God, and we as believers in Jesus Christ are to walk by faith or walk in the truth of the Word of God. And faith comes by hearing, and we know that hearing by the Word of God. So as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are strengthened. Okay? And so he says he desires that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. This is continuing in verse 9. And in all wisdom, okay, and spiritual understanding. And I desire the same thing for everyone that I know in Christ as well. The more spiritual understanding, or God is a spirit, okay? They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, right? So when we're talking about spiritual understanding, we're talking about understanding who God is, okay? And that's what we endeavor to do. We want to know more about who God is as Christians, and we want to know more about who we are and what our relationship with our Lord and Savior is. And the more we know about that, the stronger we are in Christ, the more we can serve him. And when the world gets us down in the various ways that it does, both physically and spiritually, when we fall back upon the truth of the Word of God and the knowledge that we have in Christ and the foundation of our salvation, which we're going to look at here in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, those things have little effect on us when we are grounded in the truth of the Word of God. Okay? And so that's where I want my fellow brethren in Christ to be. And so, and this is why we say it. I don't quote the portion of Scripture that says, you know, let's not forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is, just to get everybody in church, okay? And I know there's people that, attend this church that are listening online and that kind of stuff as well. I'm not talking about anybody like that. But if we shirk our the resource that we have to hear the Word of God on a regular basis, then we're just stunting our growth spiritually speaking, okay? It's not that I want to fill the church. Let me put it that way. It'd be great to fill a church. I'd love that. But that's not what my aim is. My aim is not for numbers. Okay? My aim is for salvation and for those who have been saved to grow in the things of the Lord so that we might become mature men and women in Christ, able to serve the Lord in the capacity that he's given us to serve. Okay? And that's part of, you know, that's part of getting our spiritual heads screwed on straight, as my father used to tell me as a kid. He was constantly telling me to, hey, kid, screw your head on straight, because oftentimes my head was not screwed on straight, and I did things that I wasn't supposed to do. Okay? Paul says here in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And like I quoted prior, without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. Okay, so we please the Lord by operating in the truth, operating according to the truth of the Word of God, and trusting the Lord. And so, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And I mentioned this a few weeks back. I've heard pastors use this portion of Scripture to explain how that we need to somehow emulate the Lord Jesus Christ in order to walk worthy. They're thinking strictly on the outward in that sense, like your literal walk through life, okay? Your literal walk through life is going to be a walk laden with sin, as I spit at myself because I have braces. Your literal walk through life is going to be a walk laden with sin. There's no getting around that. That's why we need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin on a daily basis. Okay, that's not the walk we're talking about here. Is it better to do good than to do bad? Yes, of course it is. We understand that here. Okay, but the walk we're talking about is a walk of faith, a walk according to the truth of the Word of God, paying less attention to the way the world thinks and more attention to the way that God says things are. All right. Including all the things pertaining to himself. And so it says here that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. These are works of faith, okay? And the fruits we're talking about are fruits of the Spirit that bring about salvation and bring about growth after salvation, okay? And, you know, which is that growth that we're talking about is a greater faith in our Lord, understanding the Word of God. And increasing in the knowledge of God. And so he says in verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering. Let me stack my Bibles up here so I can read. I really got to get some bifocals. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Now, if you break this down in the Greek, the word patience really means steadfastness, okay? Holding your ground, staying strong in the faith, okay? And the word long-suffering really means patience. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, I've been reading in the Old Testament a lot lately. And if you read about all the Chronicles of Joshua, and his exploitation of the land of Canaan when they went into the land. You know, Joshua was told by the Lord, because he was the prophet of God that replaced Moses, and he was told by the Lord during certain times when he was going to confront a city, because at that time it wasn't as though the land of Canaan was like Israel is and like Syria is and Jordan and that kind of thing. These were city-states at the time, okay? And if you know anything about history, city-states were kind of, the city itself was ruled by a king, and the territory around that may have been the province of that city-state, okay? And so Joshua was told at the time that he was to go, at the appointed time of the Lord, go in and take the city. I'll put them in your hand, is what the Lord told Joshua, okay? And so what was Joshua doing when they stormed these cities with the Israelites? He was operating by faith, and the cities were you know, put in his hand. And so one of the problems was that the Israelites had when they were to approach one of these cities was the what they referred to as the Anakim, or the descendants of Anak, okay, were large-statured people, okay? That's why when they sent spies into the land before they crossed the Jordan, most of the ten of the spies came back, or the representatives of 10 tribes came back and said, there's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way that we can defeat them. Well, we can take that and use that as a spiritual lesson, okay? We are to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. That's the command of the Lord to the church, okay? So we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, I'm looking around, and as far as I can tell, Grace Baptist Church is small. We are not from the worldly view, okay? From the worldly view, we are not a force to be reckoned with, okay? That's the fact of the matter. So if someone were to say, oh, what effect is that little old church on River Road going to have on things? Well, from the worldly view, not much. Because we don't have a lot of numbers, and we have more than you think. You know, the sanctuary might not be large, but we have quite a few people that listen online. We have quite a few people that receive our CD ministry and that kind of thing. So it's larger than you think. But from the worldly view, or from the natural view, we are not a force to be reckoned with. Now, that was the same with Israel. Israel was a at that time they were like Bedouin shepherds. Okay, they were living in tents in the wilderness, and the Lord's like, "All right, guys, get up and fight. You're going to defeat everybody in this land." And the people in the land were giants. And so, you know, and we, of course, movies kind of make light of that, like there was 13 feet tall people and that kind of thing. And they say, oh, the Bible's nonsense because there was never a people that was this big, that kind of thing. But I believe that the Lord prepared a large, statured, ominous people for the Israelites to face and then gave them to the Israelites in defeat. That is the large, statured people, okay? And the reference that I'm making here to what we see into as us going into all the world and preaching the gospel is it seems like a daunting task. But the Lord told us to go do it. And we do it by not our own power, but by whose? By the power of God. And so just like the Lord gave the Israelites the power to defeat the inhabitants of the land of Canaan and to take it as a possession, they're going to bless our ministry as well as we go into all the world and preach the gospel. And all those that are available for salvation or candidates for salvation that were chosen from before the foundation of the world that hear the word of God preached, whether it be from here or from some other institution, church somewhere where the Lord's blessed their ministry for salvation, those men and women that are chosen in Christ will be saved, period. Okay? And it doesn't happen by our own power. It happens by the power of God. So are we to be concerned and worry and strive about based upon our size and on our physical appearance and our ability? Or are we to trust the Lord and lean not to our own understanding and in all our ways acknowledge Him and He will direct our paths? Well, the latter is the operation by faith. And so that's what we ought to do as believers in Jesus Christ. So those lessons we see in the Old Testament, the Lord promised them an inheritance. It wasn't that they were to gain the inheritance for themselves. They were to walk into it and obey the Lord and go forward and fight. And so that's what we do as believers in Jesus Christ. And so I want to look here at the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians and kind of take a look at what our armor is for this fight. Okay? And in Ephesians chapter 6, and I also want to mention, as we say, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I don't want anybody to be confused who may not understand what this growth pattern really means. When you're saved, when you trust Christ as your Savior, the moment you're saved, you are complete. Okay? Your spiritual life has been restored unto you that was lost when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, making you born dead in trespasses and in sin, or born dead spiritually. Your spiritual life has been restored unto you. You're able to commune with God based upon the fact that you're spiritually alive once again, born again. Okay? That's complete. Okay? You have a full inheritance in heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, every jot and tittle, and everything promised to the Jews, the Israelites in the Old Testament for keeping the law, including eternal life, belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by His promise, therefore, it belongs to us because we're joint heirs with Christ and His inheritance is shared with us as if we also fulfilled the law. That's why we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we have a full inheritance in heaven. We're fully saved. There is nothing more to gain in salvation. I want to read a little bit out of Colossians here while I'm mentioning this. Keep your spot here in Ephesians. It's quicker for me because I have two Bibles. All right. It says here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit," or natural reasonings, okay? Because there's going to be a lot of times in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ where people are going to try and rationalize things for their own gain in the presence of God. Oh, I'm mostly good, so therefore God must honor that, right? Well, if you're mostly good and God honors that, then when we all go to heaven, heaven's going to be just as dirty and corrupt as this cursed earth is. Okay? But heaven is a place wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. Forever, for the ceaseless ages of eternity. So nothing that is corrupt can enter into heaven. All right? And so we hear all kinds of arguments against the truth of the Word of God, but we see the evidence of the truth of the Word of God all around us. And I always say it this way, it takes more faith to believe what the world believes about the way things really are than it does to believe in the fact that there was a Creator and that Creator died for us on the cross of Calvary. Okay? So he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. This is the natural reasonings of man, of the natural mind. And vain deceit. It's always based in vanity. The lie of the devil was based in vanity. You can do it yourself. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, and that varies from religion to religion. Okay? But that's the general foundation of what the world believes. And so it says, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments, these are the rules and regulations of the natural world, and not after Christ. For in him, speaking of Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, what? Bodily. Okay? So when we view Jesus Christ, we are going to be viewing God himself. Okay? And you are what? Read it with me. You're complete in him. Okay? There's nothing more to gain. There is no progressive sanctification. There is no steps to various levels of being a Christian. There's only growth as a Christian. Now, I might be saved, like when I was saved when I was 21. I didn't know anything. Okay? I knew about as much as that blind man knew that our Lord healed when he told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and then he came seeing. Okay? I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that Christ died for my sins. And I needed to learn more about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the growth is really a period of time where we're under the sound of the gospel, where we start learning about what our inheritance is that we already have. We don't grow into the inheritance. We have the inheritance, but we start learning about it as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? And so it's like you have... Your great-great-great-grandpa died or whatever, and he's left his entire estate and all his wealth to you, but you're only 12 years old, so you really don't have the capacity to understand what was left to you. But as you grow and learn to manage it, and it's eventually given to you, then you realize what your inheritance really is. Now, I'm speaking strictly in the carnal here, okay? It has nothing to do with salvation. But as a newborn babe in Christ, we really have no idea what our inheritance is. All we know is that Christ died for our sins and that we're now saved and that we are one day when we die, we're going to heaven. That's about it, you know. But as we go along, we learn more about what our inheritance really is, who God is. And that's why we always talk about the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, the omnipotence of God, all these various things about God, the basic fundamentals of who God is. And learn about who he is. And so we understand, okay, God doesn't change. God doesn't change his mind. I can't lose my salvation. That's why all these things are so important for us to understand, because people come along and they say, oh, if you mess up, you're going to make God mad and you're going to have to get saved again. Okay? And if you do a bad enough sin, then he may not save you again after you've already been saved. People can come with this kind of nonsense and you won't have the spiritual knowledge to understand that that's a lie. Okay? These are the rudiments or rules and regulations of the world, the philosophies of men that I'm talking about, things that are placed upon us to confuse us out of understanding what our inheritance really is. All right? A believer can't lose his salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. All right? It's a completed work. And so we're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you are also circumcised. The removal of the flesh. Remember, the flesh is that notion that we can be like God by the life that we live. Okay, so we no longer operate that way. That's been removed from us. With the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision, or the cutting off of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Okay, so over here in Ephesians, I just wanted to explain that in case anybody was confused about what I mean when I say growing in grace. And so here in Ephesians chapter 6, it says in verse 10, finally, my brethren. Now, remember, we're talking about a spiritual warfare here. And as believers in Jesus Christ, and really as a commission to the church, we're to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Okay? Now, we can't do that individually, but we can do that as a church, as the called out assembly. Okay? Our ministry here is in Eugene, Oregon, okay? But we supply support both with prayers and with words and monetarily to missionaries in other parts of the world so that the Word of God might go forth there as well, okay? So churches ought to have a hand a participation in the preaching of the Word of God elsewhere to those that are in need that are putting forth the truth. Okay? I can't go learn the local dialects and local languages in the places that we support because it would take a lifetime to do so properly. How am I supposed... Even if... Okay, I took Spanish in high school. I've been to Spain. I've been to Mexico. I'm able to, like, find a baño and find some comida, some food. Okay? My Spanish is horrible. I call it Spanglish. I'm able to ask for certain things. I can... somewhat get along in a quasi-complex conversation if I need to figure something. I remember there was a time where we parked in this parking garage, and there's a electronic meter that you have to put money in to get your car out of the garage, otherwise you can't get out of the garage. And nobody around in Spain knew a lick of English, and it was just me and my wife at the time. And so we had to figure out, through Spanish, how to get this thing to work so we can get our car out of the garage, which was an interesting situation at best. So I was looking up words and, like, got the information across eventually. Okay, I studied Spanish for 4 years. I was okay at it by the time I was a senior. Looking back, I realized that I was absolutely horrible at it to a person that actually spoke Spanish. But gosh, it would take me 10, 15 years to speak Spanish, maybe probably immersed in the culture in order to speak Spanish in a way that's good enough for me to go to a place that speaks Spanish and preach the Word of God to them in a means that they can understand. Okay? So it's silly to send English-speaking missionaries to places that don't speak English. They should be supporting ministries that speak the local dialects. Okay? And that's what we do. It doesn't mean that missionaries can't be effective. Well, you know, in the first century, the gift of tongues was given to the apostles so that they might immediately know the languages of the lands that they traveled to. Would to God we had those. It would make it a little bit easier, but they're not necessary in this age. Okay? And so he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of what? His might. Not our own, but his. Okay? So when Joshua took the people against these various city-states, where it looked like, from the outward, that they were going to suffer certain defeat, Joshua, you know, there was some intimidation involved. The people learned of the exploits of the Israelites prior to them coming there. And, for instance, when they surrounded the place where Rahab lived on the wall. I can't remember the name of the city for some reason. Jericho, that's it. Thank you very much. See, I'm glad I have a well-educated congregation to help me out. They encompassed on the final day when they were going to attack the city. The Lord told them to surround the city, you know, go around it seven times. And at the seventh time, blow the horn or the shofar. And what took place? Just as the Lord promised, the walls came down. Okay? And if you don't know anything about ramparts in that time, they had built... basically, there was not castle-like walls like we see in like a castle in England or a castle in Scotland or whatever, but it'd be an encampment, a city, a small city, with kind of sloped ramparts that went up, and on the top and inside the wall, they would have like apartments and that kind of thing, because you could build those things into the wall and make it a useful structure instead of it just being a wall. And so she lived on the wall, and of course, she's the one that hid the spies and that kind of thing. But on the seventh time, when they came around, seven speaks of the time of number of perfection, number of completion. They blew the horns, and the walls came down, and they seized the city, and they won. And they did that with every city they came across. Okay, they were definitely the lesser force in just about every single situation, but the Lord promised them the victory, and they operated by faith, and they gained the victory. Okay? So was that done by their might or by the might of the power of the Lord? It was done by the might of the power of the Lord. And so, really, when it says here might, if you look at it in the Greek, it means the force of his ability. All right? There's nothing that our Lord cannot do. He's the executor of his creation. Okay? And so when we see stories like, oh, Jonah and the whale, why do they call it a whale? Because there could never be a fish large enough for a man to fit in it. That just goes beyond reasoning, Okay? Let's be reasonable here and say that there could never be a fish. No. The Lord said that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. Now, if you're the one that made the earth and made us and made the universe, do you suppose you have the ability to feed a fish long enough for it to grow large enough to swallow a man? Yeah, that's simple Simon for God, okay? It's a matter of operating by faith. Man doesn't operate by faith because he's not indwelt by the Spirit of God. All he knows is what he sees naturally, okay? And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned or they're understood by the Holy Spirit and they don't have the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? And so, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What does this word wiles mean? It means the deceit and deception of the devil. Okay? What he's put into the world system, the cosmos, the state of things after the fall, since Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, sometimes we do, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay? And so, what is the spiritual wickedness in high places? Well, I explained this last week, and I'll be brief about it so we can actually go forward. When our Lord explained the parable of the sower, okay, we saw the seed fell on different kinds of ground, okay? And when the seed fell on the wayside, or on the path, which is gravel, hard ground, there's no way for that seed to put down roots and germinate because the ground is too hard, the ground is too dry. And so it sat there, okay? And the birds of the air did what? The fowls of the air came up, they swooped up the seed, and they ate it. They took it away, okay? They ended its ability to germinate, okay? And later on, that bird is declared as, you know, the devil and his work, okay? And the devil, or the bird, okay, is lodged in the uppermost part of the mustard tree later on, as we see. And that mustard tree grew far big for its useful... if you don't know, mustard plants have to be kept at a size that's able for them to put out plenty of seeds so that it can be harvested and used. If they grow too big, they grow past their useful purpose, okay? And, you know, if we're talking about a mustard seed, what does that mustard seed represent? Well, it represents the church. Mustard is a healing herb. Okay? Now, people say, in fact, you'll see Christians sometimes carrying around, they'll have a necklace on with a little vial that has like a mustard seed in it, because our faith, or our Lord told the Israelites, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, then, you know, speaking of the fact that all they had to do was exercise faith. Now, that mustard seed represents the church. It was given for the healing of the nations. Okay? Now, if that mustard seed grows too big for its useful purpose and becomes political and becomes an institution that does nothing but pleases the people, because in order for us to grow big, I would have to forego the truth of the Word of God, because people would come in the door and I'd preach the Word of God and say that they're sinners and need to be saved, and they'd be like, no way, I'm good. And they wouldn't want to come back. Why do you think we don't have a ton of people in here? Okay? Large churches have foregone the truth of the Word of God for the lie of the devil, because the lie of the devil is that you can be like God by what you do, and people like to be told that they're good. So if you revolve a ministry around telling people that they're good, you're going to get a lot of people in there. That's a simple formula, and that's exactly how large churches are formed. But is there a message of salvation in telling people that they're good enough to please God by the life that they live? No, there's not. And so we see monstrosities like the Catholic Church and a lot of the churches that came out of the Protestant movement. And I remember going to a Lutheran church a lot when I was younger. I had a girlfriend in high school that was Lutheran. And I would go to church with her on Sunday. And it was really no different than a Catholic service. I've been to a few of those too. And, you know, it's... when I went to the Vatican and we heard a service that was given in the Sistine Chapel, and all they did was sit in there and read the law. But they didn't say anything about how Jesus Christ died for your sins after reading the law, you know. Where is the message of salvation in that? Well, there's not. And so the mustard seed, or the church, was given for the healing of the nations. When that church gets too big for its britches and starts trying to please people by moving away from the gospel message, or the truth of the Word of God pertaining to the salvation that happens because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and goes to emphasizing your life, then what good is it? Well, that's the business that the devil's in. He's not in the sin business, okay? The devil does not have to work to get you to sin. We do that naturally, all right? The devil's in the religion business. That's exactly what he put in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When he told Eve that she can be like God by the life that she lives, that lie has been repeated in every single religious organization aside from biblical Christianity ever since that point in time. Okay? And that's the business that he's in. So the fowls of the air, or the devil and his work, are lodged in the upper echelons of the religious world. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. So we have spiritual wickedness in high places. So he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." Okay? And speaking of the evil day, it's always the evil day if we're in the world, but in the age in which we're living in apostate times, or more God-abandoned times than times prior. Okay? So he says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with" what? Truth. Okay? Now, speaking of the truth of the Word of God, what was the truth given for? We'll turn to John chapter 8 with me. All right, our Lord Jesus Christ having kind of a discourse with the rabbis here. And you can see the spiritual blindness of these men that are supposed to be leading the nation of Israel to the truth. But what they're really doing is leading the nation of Israel away from the truth. And so he says here in verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in..." Now the definite article is present in the original received the preserved text. So the word "the" is there, and I'm going to read it. "He that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness," or the notion that was put forth from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you can be like God by the life that you live, or that you can please God somehow by your morality. Okay? "But shall have the light of" what? "The life." Okay? Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and the life that he has. "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, but thy record is not true." They said, "You're talking about yourself, but you're full of it." Okay? "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I come and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go." You don't know who I am because you're spiritually blind. "Ye judge after the flesh." And of course, he says, "I judge no man." But speaking of the context of them judging after the flesh, he's speaking of the fact that he judges no man after the flesh. "And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." So, speaking of the fact that Jesus Christ himself is God in a body. Okay? "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." There was men there that wanted to lay hands on him, but our Lord would not allow it. "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in really the sin, or the sin of you. Whither I go, you cannot come. And then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, okay, or the cosmos, the system and order of things after the fall of man when Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the corrupt religious systems that came from it. Then said they unto him, who art thou? Now, I missed a verse totally. Let's go back to 23. And then he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And of course we understand that if you don't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to stand before God in judgment for the good things that you've done in your life, the best that you can do, but it's going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, if we stand before the Lord in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, after we've understood him to be our Savior and to have stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, then we stand before God in righteousness, not our own, but his. And then we're accepted in the Beloved. Then they said unto him, verse 25, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to those things which those speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. And they understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. And then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So our Lord Jesus Christ, in the will of God, or the will of the Father, really his own will, placed himself upon the earth at the appointed time, lived up to the age of 33, fulfilled all the law, all righteousness, stood in our stead in life, stood in our stead in death by putting himself on the cross of Calvary and making himself the offering for sin, no different than when Abraham promised Isaac that God would provide himself a sacrifice and that Isaac would be left alive. Okay? And it says here in verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Now, they may not have believed upon him to salvation, but they believed that he may be the Messiah that's spoken of in the Scriptures. And we see evidence of the fact that when our Lord was resurrected from the dead, there were only a few people present. But yet, and people don't get this. During our Lord's public ministry, it wasn't like perceived in the movies and documentaries. It wasn't like there was a 20 or 30 or 40 people following him around. He was a extreme force in that region of the world. He had hundreds of people following him around. There was thousands and thousands of people that ate of the little boy's lunch when he fed them on the hill. Okay? And so it wasn't as though the Lord Jesus Christ was some anomaly walking around with 13 or 14 people following him. there was hundreds and hundreds of people. They heard about the healings. They heard about the miracles. And everybody wanted a piece. And so if everybody that followed him believed on him, there would be thousands and thousands of people present together after our Lord was resurrected from the dead. But there was only 120. Okay? And so it says here, where did I leave off? Verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. All right? This means if you trust him by faith, understanding that he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? He's our Passover. And that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you from all sin. When you understand that, then you continue in his word, or you have salvation. And in verse 31, then said the Jews, Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. Okay? As compared to what? To the lie of the devil. And the truth shall do what? Make you free from the lie. The lie that you have to live your life in some sort of God-pleasing manner that somehow will justify you before God when you stand before Him after your death. Okay? You're free from the law. That song that we sing, free from the law, oh happy condition. We have peace. Peace with God. And then we have the peace of God that passes all understanding, with an understanding that we're not under law, that we're not going to be judged for the sins that we've committed, that they're under the blood of Jesus Christ, and God will not judge us for them again. She's excited about it too. And they answered him. Now, this is a cocky statement if I've ever heard one. Just, and I get it. I thought before I was saved that because I was born into, and my family wasn't even a Christian family, but I thought it was because my mom went to church. It wasn't like I came from a long line of Christians. but my mother was saved. My grandma came here years prior to my salvation. And she had gone to church, and I never really had a conversation with her about it. But I don't know whether she was saved before she came here and heard Pastor Andre or not. If she was saved, she didn't know a whole lot about grace, because I remember her going off constantly about how when she came here, she finally got a hold on grace, and it wasn't really taught anywhere else she went growing up as a girl, you know. So whether she was saved prior, I don't know, but she eventually got my mom to come, and my mom grabbed a hold of grace and believed the Lord Jesus Christ is her Savior. And so that was years prior to my salvation. I was saved when I was 21. I, just by happenstance, Pastor Andre and I were saved both when we were 21 years old. I don't know why. But it took that. Apparently, we were both too stubborn to do it sooner, because it took 21 years for me to figure it out. But Mom took me for years. You know, I hadn't trusted Christ for probably 13, 14, 15 years coming to church with my mom. Not always regularly, but most of the time. And I remember when we had a different configuration of chairs in here, Ryan and I, my cousin, would sit back in that little cubby hole so we were out of the way so we could fool around and not be seen by Pastor Andre when he preached. But, you know, I thought when I was younger that I was a Christian because I was raised in a Christian family. I didn't know that that's not how God operates, you know. I was, spiritually speaking, I was dumb. And these Jewish rabbis that grew up in the Word of God, that were taught by great rabbis. You know, by the way, the rabbis in Israel are worshipped. To this day, if you go to Jerusalem, there's shops lining streets where you can buy pictures and busts of current rabbis and that kind of thing. Set them up in your house like you're worshiping the rabbi. Okay? And so these rabbis were famous in Judaism, and they were raised by them, and they became rabbis themselves, but they didn't know a lick about the truth of the Word of God. All they knew were the words. Okay, so I get it. They were spiritually dead. I was spiritually dead once too. And so they say stupid things like this. Where was I here? Uh-oh. You can take them both downstairs if you need to. 33. All right. And they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed." And then the biggest lie ever, "We were never in bondage to any man." Okay? Well, if they knew the scriptures, all they got to do is read and understand that the nation has been in bondage for basically forever. And what does all that bondage represent? It represents the bondage of the law. Okay? And when we trust Christ and know the truth, we're free from the bondage of the law. And so they say here, "How sayest we shall be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever..." Now this is difficult to understand because it wasn't translated right. But using the word poieo, which can be to do or to make, which I know why they use commit here, because they wanted to choose a word that made it look like... whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Okay? But poieo can mean to make. All right? And so if it's constructed in the Greek, it should read this way, properly. "I say unto you, whosoever makes thee sin as their own..." Did I read that right? Yeah, it's all, my old Bible's so messed up here. Okay, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever takes thee sin as their own is the servant of thee sin." Using the definite article. Okay? The sin is that sin that was committed when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that plunged the human family into sin. And if you're trying to justify yourself by the same means by which Adam and Eve got booted from the presence of God, you're never going to make it back into the presence of God. Okay? And so he says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, physically, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. For I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Not speaking of the works of the good works of Abraham, because Abraham was full of sin in the Old Testament. All you got to do is go back and read it. But the works of Abraham was that he pleased God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Or he was saved, a saved man. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Okay. So when it says back here in Ephesians, and we'll go further next week, in verse 13, take therefore unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Your loins is your lower midsection here, the source of the seed. Okay? It's girded in the truth. The truth makes us free from the lie so that we're not confused about somehow involving our life and our relationship with God, because the second you involve your relationship, your life with your relationship with God, you're going to be found in condemnation, because the law was given to condemn. It was a diagnostic tool. It was not meant to save a single soul. But once we understand that we're sinners, we heed God for salvation, and God says, I've stood in your stead in life, I've stood in your stead in death, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. Okay? And we'll go forward next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the message of grace that we see throughout the Word of God, the message of salvation that we find in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although it wasn't directly mentioned in the Old Testament, but it was given in shadows and types, and we see salvation in Christ there all throughout the Old Testament as well. We thank you for this truth. We just ask that you bless it to our hearts and our minds, and that we might be mature men and women in Christ and go forward in faith. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.